This Mortal Coil.
Well, my guest tonight for this Mortal Coil is Anthony Venn Brown. We've met him once before on Nightlife. We're going to really have a great conversation with him tonight about his life. Now, interestingly enough, he knows a lot about the Pentecostal movement and church, and our new Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, attends a Pentecostal church, so he can tell us a bit about that as well as his own life. Now, Anthony was once high up in the Assemblies of God. He was a preacher in Australia's mega churches, but he was cast out of that church when he revealed that he was gay and had fallen in love with a man. This meant he had to rebuild his life and reshape his faith, and he is now reconciling those worlds. He wrote a book about his life called A Life of Unlearning. He's now writing another one, which he'll tell you about in just a minute, and he's the founder and CEO of Ambassadors and Bridge Builders. Welcome to the show. Welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much, Sarah. It's good to be with you again.
Good to have you. Now, you tweeted congratulations to Scott Morrison today, and you had on it a little reference to a verse.
Micah 6, verse 8.
What's that say?
It says, and I'm going to quote King James Version here, because that's what I'm really familiar with. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
And why did you choose that?
Because I think that is such a beautiful verse and so relevant to somebody who says they're a Christian and a leader within the country, and now our Prime Minister. Just a reminder that, you know, we are a multicultural country of many different ethnicities. I always had trouble with that word. Cultures, beliefs, sexual orientations, gender identities. But we're all Australians, and we all need to be treated equally and with respect.
Mm-hmm. All right. So a lot of people are saying, oh, yes, so Scott Morrison is Pentecostal. And then a lot of people are saying, what does that actually mean? So before we talk about you, what does it mean to be Pentecostal in Australia and attend a church?
Interesting, because, you know, when I first became Pentecostal, nobody knew what that was, but today the largest churches in the world would be Pentecostal. And in the early 1900s, Pentecostalism was birthed through a revival, as many denominations have been, and the emphasis was on what they would call a second blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that there would be evidences of God's power through miracles, healings, speaking in tongues, and deliverances. So it was a very supernatural, also very, very vibrant, very intense worship.
Mm-hmm.
Not formal, not liturgical,
right.
Spontaneous.
And is this why people say that it's born again, because you are baptized again?
Born again is the first experience, which is, I can't believe I'm giving you a theology lesson here.
Why
that's
not?
Fine, yeah.
Yeah.
So born again is the first conversion experience. So you're born once naturally. Jesus
right.
says you'll be born again spiritually. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happened to the disciples on the in the Acts of the Apostles on the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out on them.
Mm-hmm.
They spoke in tongues and then they went out
right.
preaching.
So to become a Pentecostal, you are sort of born again and you have go through that.
Born again yeah. and have an experience of the Holy Spirit, which is very relevant to your everyday living, and you believe in the power of God.
Okay. So what about for you? So our Prime Minister, yes, that's what that gives him meaning, and we should ask him on the show and he can talk about it himself. But what about for you? You weren't born a Pentecostal. What was your childhood faith?
My childhood faith was very traditional. I was brought up Hunters Hill. And
in Sydney, Australia.
In Sydney, yep. In my family, we have Anglican priests, grandfathers and uncles and, yep, Archdeacons. So I was brought up within an Anglican context. And, of course, I was brought up in the 60s. In the 60s, I just was a hippie sort of thing. And, you know, then I started to question all that, left that. But it was my homosexuality that brought me back into faith, looking for an answer of how can I change?
How can I not be homosexual, you mean?
Exactly, yeah.
Right, because as an Anglican you thought it was, you know, wrong and your family wouldn't accept it and you couldn't accept it about yourself and in that era?
At that stage, I don't think it was so much about Anglicanism or about faith. It was about society. It was, you know, and we talked about the current book that I'm working on, researching, and I'm going back to that era of the 50s and 60s when I was growing up, and I've become even more conscious of how horrific it was to be living and growing up in an area knowing that you're gay, but realizing that that means that you could go to prison. If I was discovered, I could be in a juvenile delinquent facility, or I could be institutionalized, and God knows what would happen to me there.
Right.
It's so frightening.
Yeah, scary.
Yeah.
So you turned to the Pentecostal church to try and not be gay.
I turned to God. And the beginning of the charismatic movement, which is a part of Pentecostalism, happened in that time in Sydney. And that's where I then began, because I kept thinking, oh, I found the answer. I've found Jesus, I've got the answer. No, I haven't got the answer. I found the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not the answer. Oh, maybe. And then when I went to New Zealand, I was told it was demons. So I had to go.
Yes, you went to study in New Zealand.
Then I went through deliverances in New Zealand, exorcisms.
You were, yeah. I mean, this is amazing that you have been through an exorcism, because what... These are sort of things you hear about in movies and it's very rare to meet someone who's talks about it. So they, in New Zealand, this is when you were studying theology.
Yeah.
You told them that you thought you were gay.
Yeah.
And they wanted to cast, was it about casting a demon out of you?
Because I'd already been doing lots of praying, you know, and trying to change. And I got to a crisis point again, and the principal of the college said, this is a demonic spirit and we'll send you to Auckland and you can go through exorcisms there and that'll be the way that you'll be finally free.
And what did they do?
Well, there's a lot of yelling. There's a lot of heavy breathing. For anyone who's been through this experience, and you would find that there are more people than most people realize, it's still going on today. It would be within Pentecostal churches, yes.
So cast that evil out.
Get out, you foul spirit of homosexuality.
They're yelling that.
Yeah. And encouraged to do lots of breathing, you know.
Hyperventilating. That's hysteria. Yeah. They're encouraging hysteria, really.
There's, you know, it took me a long time, Sarah, to come to grips with that experience and trying to find some explanation, because it was very dramatic. It was very real. But, of course, now I understand that was very much about hyperventilation, you know, autosuggestion, like a whole range of things which are terrible to go through. To live with a thought that, I've got a demonic spirit in me. Like, that's not a healthy place.
And you really thought that? You really felt that's what it was?
Yeah, because I had not been able to change. I had not been able to control. So when someone suggests, well, this is a demonic spirit, it's so easy to go, oh, that makes sense.
It's not me.
Yeah.
It's a demonic spirit. So did you feel through that experience that it had been left you?
Yes. Yeah.
Thought you were cured of the
definitely
through the exorcism.
Definitely. I felt an emotional release, because there's such a build up beforehand and condemnation and shame and all these things. So when you go through that, there is like an emotional release. So you think, oh, I'm free now. But then, of course, you can't cast out a person's orientation.
No, because it's not an evil spirit. My guest tonight is Anthony Van Brown. It's an extraordinary story hearing this. I think a lot of people would be quite shocked by it. So you thought you were cured and you became a minister in the church.
Mm. But before that, after that, Sarah, I came back to Australia and then I went into a gay conversion therapy program.
So that was, but, well, I, that weren't you, yes, that was before you became a minister. So that yeah. hadn't worked. So you'd gone, you'd come back to Australia, you realised, no, that hasn't worked. So you again asked for help mm-hmm. from this community of people that you trusted and worshipped together. Before we go to the gay conversion therapy, because I do want to talk to you about this and you're doing more research on this now, how did you reconcile a belief and a love for God, which you was your way of understanding the world, mm-hmm. and that he or that God had made you like this? I mean, or were you still thinking at this stage it was a evil spirit, it was not you?
It was not God that had made me this way.
Right.
I had become a homosexual because of my supposed upbringing, you know, of a distant father and a dominating mother and, you know, all the common theories of the day and my own lust, my own sin mm-hmm. was what I was fighting, not realizing I was actually fighting an orientation.
Mm. But were you disappointed in the power of God to help you?
Yeah. I used to cry a lot out to God, and I would repent, and I would try again, and you know, it was a constant pattern and a cycle that built in my life for years and years and years till finally I came out and I found what real freedom was about.
Yeah, and we'll get to that. Okay, so you did. That you asked for help again and they did send you to gay conversion therapy, which where was that and what did that entail?
It was in the southern suburbs of Sydney, and it was I must say that it was something I voluntarily did yeah. because, you know, this I wanted to change. Nobody sent me there. This was my last desperate attempt, you know, when you hand your life over to somebody to take control of. So, you know, what that they believe that I needed to be out doing jobs outdoors, masculine
jobs.
Who
were they? Who was running it?
It was a church run by two women who were pastors of the church, and they had some success with drug addicts and former prostitutes and, yeah.
Right, but no qualifications in terms of, you know, understanding human behaviour or medical qualifications or care.
None at
or
all.
Anything like that. Right. Okay.
Yeah.
So they said, right, we'll get you busy. We'll give you a job.
Give you a job and also you will wear these clothes.
What clothes?
Well, there was a very much a male and a female uniform in the place, you know, and they went through my wardrobe and removed certain things
and
cuts
take
and
out
cuts.
Anything color too colorful you had.
Pink. I had
a pair
of pink
socks.
Something
pink, yeah.
And I shouldn't have had that. and so it was about really about cloistering yourself so that you can get control of these things, transform your thinking by God's power, then you get stronger, then you can go out into the world, and then when you are tempted, then you'll be free to, you'll be stronger to overcome, and your natural heterosexuality will start to blossom.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Did you think it had worked at the time?
I did, because I would not have got married had I not thought that.
So it was like a rehab, that it took you away from society and away from, hopefully.
Exactly, Sarah, yeah. It was a total rehab situation, mm. yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, so you are now writing a book about gay conversion therapy.
Yes.
And what have you learned about what you went through compared to what is still being done around the world? Is it similar ways of doing it? It's like a rehab?
It's evolved. It's evolved a lot over the years, and there's so we're going back into. I'm going back further than anyone's gone back before, and because I was living in this area, there's a lovely meme that I love, with it's got an old lady with grey hair and wire rimmed glasses, and she's in a lecture room, and she's got her hand raised up, and the meme says, "Corrects history, professor, remembers being there." And I remember being there and what it was really like. So I'm going to be really rewriting history about this and going back to the original belief that created gay conversion therapy, and then follow that as it evolved through four different processes.
Did it come out of the religious community though? Yeah.
It did.
And Pentecostalism in particular?
Pentecostalism, right. And charismatic, okay, movement, yeah. Yes.
Oh, yeah. I suppose it's like the whole, it does make sense because, you know, the Pentecostalism where there's the speaking in tongues and the living experience, it's that same sort of thing about driving behaviour through.
Yeah. There was another thing too as well, Sarah. It was called the Jesus Revolution. I don't know if you've heard of that.
No, what's that?
So that was happening just after the hippie movement in San Francisco and South in California, but throughout the US. So there were thousands and thousands of hippies coming to Jesus. And that was also another thing that played into the creating of gay conversion therapy.
Okay.
All these unchurched people.
Right.
Coming in.
And the hippies had free love and sex, but so some of them had to be converted away from that.
Mm. And one of the major preachers, Lonnie Frisbee, was actually gay.
Well, I mean, so many are within so many churches,
well,
as we're
fabulous.
Learning. Yeah. Okay, so you did get married because you thought you were cured.
Yes.
And then you worked within the church, and did your wife know? When you got married, about your past?
What's a really common thing, Sarah, and I've worked with guys in this area, is that we will usually confess before we get married. So being honest, you know, you want an honest relationship. Mm. So, you know, as I shared that with my fiance at the time, we were both very naive. And we both really believe that, well, this is just another step in the process and an evidence that God does miracles and changes homosexuals to heterosexuals. So, yes, you know, she knew because we talked about that.
Mm.
But, of course, I'm not aware of the implications of that.
Yeah. My guest is Anthony Venn Brown on Nightlife. He's written a book called A Life of Unlearning about his life. So, what happened? Your whole world turned upside down many years on, didn't it?
Mm, yes. You know, it's funny, Sarah, because I thought that I honestly thought all those years, if ever I was going to be brought undone, it would be sex. But actually, it was love that brought me undone. And an encounter I had with a guy went into love. And it was then I had to face reality that the 22 years of exorcisms, of programs, of prayer, of fasting, of 16 years of marriage had changed nothing. I was still gay. And now for the first time in my life, I'd found love. And it was something that I wanted, as every human being would be. And so it moved from a sexual thing to a very emotional and very, very intimate, beautiful thing.
Mm. But you weren't allowed to have love and the church.
No, that was not possible. That was why I resigned from the ministry. I think you mentioned before that I was thrust out. But really it was more that I knew I resigned.
Because you did resign.
I did resign.
But they would have wanted you to resign anyway, wouldn't they?
Oh, yes. And I did a public confession.
Yes. Oh, so you had to stand up in front of your congregation.
Yeah.
And confess.
Yeah. Yeah. 800 people in the congregation that morning, and having to say I failed, I've committed adultery. You know, like all these people had looked up to me as, you know, this wonderful preacher and father and husband, and I want to confess I've committed adultery and I'm resigning from the ministry today. And it took me weeks to recover. Like every day, Sarah, I used to go to sleep crying. Then I would wake up in the morning and I begin crying again. And then I have to get the strength to get out of bed.
Did you want to do that public confession?
It was told that I needed to do that to show that I was truly repentant of my sin that I had committed. It gets a little complex around that particular era, but I thought that I had been deceived by the devil and that I needed to get my life back on track.
Mm.
And this was, I was told this would be the way that I would do this. But, you know, first of all, you do this confession and then you start living a holy life and getting your life back on track. And that's what I was trying to do.
You had so many times you tried to do that from such a young age.
22 years of it.
Yeah. So in the end, though, that you had to leave the church to be, to really, you know, you finally realised that it wasn't something on the outer, it wasn't an evil, it wasn't a sin, it wasn't the devil. How did you come to that realisation and have to leave the church?
Okay. It was about 6 months after the confession I realised this is never going to change, and I can't do this anymore. This is destroying me. It's destroying my wife. It's destroying. This is wrong. And I thought that in my decision I would actually go to hell, but I knew I could not be straight. And so I did walk away from everything, my faith, my church, the church, my friends, my family, everything.
Well, that's the thing, you lost everything because you lost your support network and your community and these people that you loved and who loved you so much.
Yeah. There was nobody in my world who would be supportive of my decision or to say, well, you can be gay and be a Christian. You know, that was not even in my world. So, you know, when I walked away, I thought I was going to the dark side and I'd probably go to hell. And I planned to commit suicide by the time I was 50 because all I ever heard was, you know, old gay men, they're just lonely and desperate and sad and tragic. So why would I want to be one of them? And here I am, 67 and fabulous.
So good you're still here. So what did you, I mean, how did you turn that around? How did you find a new life after losing so much? And a new faith, really.
Yeah. That's
a lot of work.
It's an interesting journey because the thing that happened for me was that I was introduced to some spiritual concepts, which through a personal development program, actually. And it was rather sneaky because I would never, anything to do with religion, I would just have nothing to do with. But this was being introduced to me and I was reading this stuff and I was going, this is really familiar. I used to preach this stuff on forgiveness and on sowing and reaping and on positive thinking. And this is all what I know. And then I thought maybe I threw the baby out with the bathwater. And I remember one night I prayed and I said, and I hadn't prayed for like 7 years or so. I said, God, we're on speaking terms again, okay?
Right.
I don't know where this is going, but yeah. Okay, we're talking again.
Okay. And that must have been a real turning point again.
It was, yeah. And then from then things started to happen quite I guess I'd say supernaturally in my life, like things started to come together and meeting people and having conversations and things started to make sense. And then I thought, you know what? I better go back to that Bible again and have a look at those verses that I had thought had condemned me for 22 years.
Well, this is the whole debate, you know, that religion has really, and Catholicism and Anglican, not just Pentecostal, but the quoting of the Bibles and Leviticus and it's all about interpretation on so many levels how people deal with the Bible, isn't there? But
exactly.
So where did you reconcile on that and where's your faith now?
Well, what happened was I began reading and of course what I'd done previously, Sarah, just been I had read an English translation of the Bible. And made my assumptions through my 20th century cultural lens and all that I'd been taught and been brought up with. So when I began to read deeper, I began to realize that actually, you know, if you look at the original Hebrew, look at the original Greek, you look at the cultural context, you look at the historical context, this is not actually about sexual orientation at all. It's about rape. It's about idolatry and paganism. It's about temple prostitution. It's about prostitution. it's never about same-sex orientation, and you get a whole different perspective. But, of course, the average Christian has not looked that deep.
They don't read ancient Greek usually.
No. And there are only six passages, you know, in the Bible.
And how many passages are in the Bible altogether?
Lots.
So how do you now, like, how do you help young people now and try and bridge this gap between faith and the church and young people who are coming out as gay?
Well, I think, you know, I always say, Sarah, the enemy is ignorance. And, you know, we can spend a lot of time and people do want to fight churches and religious leaders and da-da-da. But, you know, if we can inform, we can educate. I encourage people to read, to talk to other people and reconcile their faith and their sexuality. I mean, there was a time you would never even hear the term gay Christian. 1968, a year before Stonewall, was the very first gay church exactly. So in a lounge room in Los Angeles. And now, all over the world, there are entire denominations which are affirming and of LGBT people and have ministers who are gay, lesbian, in committed relationships.
Yeah, we've come a long way, baby.
We have, yeah. We've got a long way to go, though.
Right.
Still.
Yeah. So that you want to be a part of that?
I most certainly do. And my new book, can I share what the title is?
Sure, go for it.
It's called The Quest to Cure Queers.
The Quest to Cure Queers.
Exodus to Nowhere.
When's that coming out?
It'll be in February, just before Mardi Gras.
Okay. Fantastic. All right. Well, thank you so much for coming in tonight and talking to us about your life and faith. And it's been quite a trip. Thanks, Anthony.
Thanks, Sarah.
Anthony Venn Brown. And this is his choice of song. What's this song mean to you?
Oh, it came to me at a point where I honestly thought it was all over. And then I heard this song and it made me cry.
Proud land, we grew up strong. We were wanted all along.